This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Please open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapters 12 through 14.
Well, verse 16 says, "On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month of evening." The Passover was actually on the 14th, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on the Passover and lasted for the next 7 days. So actually two feasts, Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed. He says, "For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel." God was serious about this typology. "Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop." Now, the blood was always applied, we'll find this throughout the Old Testament, with a hyssop branch. And a hyssop branch was basically a leafy kind of branch that would absorb and retain fluids. And so it was the perfect mode of capturing the blood and then being able to sprinkle it on whatever it was that was to be dedicated. So you were to take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. "And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. That night, the destroyer, perhaps an angel, we're not sure, came on every bloodless house in Egypt, on every house where the blood had not been spread on the doorposts and thresholds. That night, the destroyer entered those houses and their firstborn died. Now remember, 7 million people lived in Egypt at that time. That's the population of Metro Atlanta, basically. We're about 6 million people. It's maybe a little bit bigger than Metro Atlanta. But imagine every house in suburban Atlanta losing its firstborn in one night. Imagine the tragedy. Imagine the heartache. That's the scale of death that we're talking about. It was an enormous tragedy. There is some historical evidence for this judgment, by the way. Pharaoh Amenhotep II, who we believe may have been the Pharaoh of the Exodus, he was succeeded by a son, Tutmosis IV. One of the King Tut's, by the way. There's an ancient slab that's engraved with writing that was found near the Great Sphinx there in Egypt. And it records a dream that was received by Tutmosis IV. And in this dream, he tries to legitimize his right to the throne. Now, obviously, if he had been Amenhotep's firstborn, his right to rule would have never been questioned. But because he goes through this elaborate justification for assuming the throne, apparently he was not the firstborn. Evidently, he was a younger brother who somehow, because an older brother perhaps had died, had to justify his claim. The original heir died, and we assume because of this 10th plague. Well, verse 30 tells us, so Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians heard the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They were just so anxious to get the Hebrews out of their hair that they just gave them their treasures and their gold and their silver. There was some peaceful plundering that went on. I suppose you could consider these things back wages for 400 years of bondage and slavery, I would imagine. And also, they will become the materials that will later be used for the construction of the tabernacle. For when we get over to that point, a lot of gold, a lot of silver was needed to build the worship quarters of the Hebrew people. Well, verse 37 tells us, then the children of Israel joined from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. 600,000 men, figure they had wives, most of them did, they had children. Probably 2 to 3 million people, 2 to 3 million Jews came out of Egypt. And a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. Now this mixed multitude included everyone who had jumped on Moses' bandwagon during these 10 plagues. I'm sure there were some Egyptians who believed, wow, the God of the Hebrews must truly be God. They must have jumped on the bandwagon. They must have believed in God's promise and spread blood and on their doorposts and on their thresholds. There were probably slaves from other countries who believed. There may have been Egyptians who had married Hebrews that also believed. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. When you work for the Pharaoh, you don't get a lot of time off to go shop for the Exodus. I mean, they were just kind of leaving with what they had. Didn't have too much time to prepare. Verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, notice this, on that very day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. According to verse 41, the Hebrews left Egypt on the exact day that they entered 430 years earlier. They left on the anniversary of Jacob's arrival when he came down with his sons and came down to Egypt. It was God's way of affirming to them that he had never forgotten them that whole time, that he remembered the covenant. He brought them out on the same day that they had entered in. He continues describing the Passover. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Remember, circumcision was the mark, the identifying mark of God's people in the Old Testament. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. And this is why Jesus' bones were not broken. You remember when he died upon the cross, the Roman soldier came to break his legs, but he saw that he was already dead, and Not one bone of Jesus was broken. And the reason was, is that Jesus was a fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb, his bones was not to be broken. Well, verse 47 tells us, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, and so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Notice that. According to their armies. Now remember, this is a ragtag, undisciplined, unskilled group of slaves. They have zero military training. And yet this is the third time now they are referred to as the armies of the Lord. Evidently, God delivered the Hebrews from the Egyptians and from their bondage in order to fight his battles. And it was vital that they be ready. And God's the same is true for us. The Christian life is a battle. I don't know if you've discovered it yet, but you get delivered out of bondage in order to fight some battles. The same is true for us. It's a struggle to overcome sin. It's a struggle to win over sinners to Christ. And we have to be ready for the battle. We have to be ready for the struggle. God delivers us from bondage. And once he does, he arms us for warfare. He thrusts us into spiritual combat. So expect a battle. Well, in chapter 13, God frees the Hebrews. And when he does, he gives them two reminders of their deliverance. They're to keep this feast of unleavened bread that we've already talked about, and they're to offer to God the firstborn of their flocks and of their families, and both memorials teach us some important spiritual lessons. Verse 1 tells us, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Now, since God saved the firstborn of the Hebrews from the destroyer, God now expects for the Hebrews to give that firstborn back to him, to consecrate or to dedicate their firstborn to the Lord. Here's the principle for us. The redeemed of the Lord belong to the Lord. The Lord saved their firstborn, so their firstborn belonged to the Lord. You know, you don't buy a car for someone else to own and drive. I guess unless you're a parent of a teenager. But if you're a normal, sane adult, you don't buy a car for someone else to drive. You don't buy a car and then turn it over and give it to someone else. You own it. It's in your name, but you turn it over and you let somebody else drive it. No, what you buy, what you purchase, you own. You use for your own purposes. You expect to possess what you purchase. And likewise, when God purchases a person, he does so with the intent of taking possession of that person. God didn't save you and deliver you from bondage just so that you can now wander off away from him. Oh, no. God saved you in order to rule over you and to possess you and to lead and guide your life and to use you for his glorious purposes. What God purchases, he possesses. He wants to rule what he redeems. Especially the people he saves. We find that here in verse 1. Well, verse 3 tells us, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten on this day. You are going out in the month of Abib. Now, the Hebrew word Ab means green. And the month of Abib was the same month that everything turned green, March/April. Abib is another name for the month of Nisan. And why the same month is referred to by the two different names here, I really don't know. But it was called Nisan earlier, it's called Abib here. It's really the same month. And in the month of Abib, along with the Passover, the Jews were to celebrate this feast of unleavened bread. I do know, though, when Jesus delivers you, everything starts turning green in your life. Things start sprouting, new growth takes place, flowers begin to bloom, new life begins to permeate your life. Things become exciting and fresh and wonderful again. A springtime comes when you give your life to Jesus. Well, it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Uptites and the Addisites and the Mosquitobites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. The Passover was a symbol of our deliverance. And notice the Passover comes first, followed by this feast of unleavened bread, which was the 7 days afterwards. But I want you to notice that the same progression takes place in our lives. When we come to Jesus, our Passover, he takes us just as we are and right where we're at. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? That we don't have to clean up our act ahead of time, that we don't have to clean up our life, that we don't have to get all of the leaven out of our life before we come to Jesus. We're just so thankful that he takes us just as we are, right where we're at. And he allows us to start wherever we come to him in faith. But we're also thankful that he doesn't leave us that way, but that he begins to work in our lives and he begins to change us and clean us up. And that's what happens here. You know, he doesn't run around and look in your house to see if there's any leaven before he accepts you. He accepts you because he sees blood on the doorposts and the thresholds of your heart. God doesn't expect you to clean out all the leaven to be saved. But once you've passed over, once you've been saved, then you will want to rid your life of the leaven, of the sin, of the pride, of the things that are displeasing to God. We'll want to get rid of the leaven. We'll want this feast of unleavened bread to follow our Passover. He says, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And notice the strong emphasis here on sharing your deliverance story with your children. This comes up over and over again. This is why they were to keep this feast as a memorial, because the succeeding generations needed to hear this salvation narrative, this deliverance story of how God had delivered their parents and their forefathers. And guys, this is also true for you and me as Christian parents. We need to talk to our kids about our deliverance story. We need to make sure that our kids understand what Jesus means to us. Tell them about your conversion. Rehearse it with them. Go over with them over and over your sacred history. It's vitally important. This is what God wants for us to pass on to our children and even to our grandchildren. Verse 11 tells us, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. Now the law of the firstborn required that every big brother lamb, every big brother goat, every big brother cow, was to be sacrificed to the Lord. The firstborn of every clean creature was sacrificed except for two species of creature. Donkeys and humans were to be redeemed instead of sacrificed. And it's interesting that donkeys and humans kind of get clumped together. There's probably some profound reasons for that we'll talk about in just a minute. It says, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So in other words, if you had a firstborn donkey, you just swapped a lamb. You had to sacrifice a lamb for that donkey. And so the donkey was redeemed, basically. Humans were redeemed with a sum of money. We'll study this later when we get into the law of Moses. So, you know, I was the firstborn in my family. My parents would have taken me down to the temple and tabernacle, and they would have offered a sum of money to buy me back. And that's why you had to be really good until you were redeemed. So they would buy you back. Actually, they bought you back when you were a baby, and there's probably a good reason why that transaction was made while you were a baby. Which, by the way, you know why God created teenagers, don't you? It'd be a lot easier to say goodbye to them after they'd been teenagers for a few years anyway. Now, I mentioned that humans and donkeys are paired together here. An interesting combination. And it's because, you know this, both are notorious for being stupid and stubborn. We can act like a donkey sometimes. We can be as stubborn as a donkey. And how it gets us in trouble. That Pharaoh was a stubborn guy, no doubt about it. We can be just as stubborn though, can't we? We can be stiff-necked. We can resist God's will. You know, God loves us. He wants what's best for us. Why is it that we aren't eager to cooperate with any directives he might give us? You know, only once in Scripture are donkeys ever portrayed in a favorable light. You go back, you research it. If you come up with another place, you let me know. But only once in Scripture are donkeys seen in a favorable light. Jesus rode a donkey at his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, which teaches us a lesson, though. Just like a donkey, I become useful to God only when Jesus holds the reins of my life. Only when Jesus is riding me and in control of me and directing my life. That's when I become useful to God, and only then. Well, verse 14 tells us, "So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this that you say to him?' By strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." And again, God established these feasts and these laws to make certain that future generations would never forget the work of deliverance and redemption that God had wrought. And my question to you, do your kids know your salvation story? Have your kids actually been told of your conversion to Christ, of the work that God did in your life? Please, let's share our sacred history with our children. That's what we should be getting out of this. Verse 16 tells us, "It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now God is saying, basically, never forget what I've just done. I mean, let this guide your thoughts. Let this focus your actions. Let this be on the back of your hand, wherever you reach, remember this. Let this be in the middle of you, between your eyes, wherever you look, remember what I've done for you. That's what he's saying. Of course, the rabbis took verse 16 literally, and they literally bound this story, snippets from Scripture describing the Exodus. They bound these things in leather pouches on the back of their hands and on their foreheads. You've probably seen pictures of the phylacteries, the leather pouches that are strapped around, and they've got all these straps around their arms, and they've got the pouches here, and then they strap it around their head, and they've got the little pouches here. Those contain actually little snippets of Scripture, little scrolls that they keep between their eyes and on the back of their hands, literally trying to keep the law in a literal sense, carrying the story between their eyes and on the back of their hands.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Exodus. You can learn more about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Exodus. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.